Ezekiel, the ninth chapter, as we continue our journey through the Bible. Now, in our last study in Ezekiel, which seems like it was aeons ago, Ezekiel was brought by the Lord in a vision to the temple in Jerusalem to see the abominations that were being committed. You remember the women were weeping for Tammuz. The men, the priests, were there in the temple facing the east, worshiping the rising sun. And so God said, is it a light thing that what the house of Judah is doing as they commit these abominations right here? And they have filled the land with violence. They've provoked me to anger, and they turn up their nose at me. Therefore, God is declaring, I'm going to deal with them in my fury. My eye will not spare, I will not have pity, and though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. That was the end of the previous chapter. So this chapter picks up right at that point. And so though they cry, the Lord said, I'm not going to hear them. But then he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which was the gate to the north, which lies toward the north. And every man had his slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So now God is commanding these angels that have been set for judgment to destroy the city, to come forth for the slaughter. And he looked, and here towards the north, symbolic because the destruction was to come from Babylon, he saw these men, these six with their weapons of slaughter, and one clothed in linen who was among them, and with a writer's inkhorn by his side. Now it is interesting that Daniel had a vision of this same angel with the inkhorn, and Daniel records that for us in the 10th chapter of Daniel. And he said, beginning with verse 5, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, his face was as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell on them, so that they fled to hide themselves. And I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my beauty was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. And so Daniel speaks of this vision of the one clothed in linen. And from the description, it would appear that this was none other than Jesus Christ, and one of the manifestations of Jesus Christ to the prophets in the Old Testament. The glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, And he called to the man clothed with the linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all of the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. Now, the Lord is beginning to leave the sanctuary. He will be leaving Jerusalem, and as we get into chapter 11, we find the glory of the Lord departing from the nation as the judgment of God comes upon Israel. This glory of the Lord's presence will not return until a yet future date that we read about in the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel, when the glory of the Lord returns to the temple, and that is after Jesus has returned to the earth. But now the glory of God's presence leaving, and it is a gradual leaving, first of all to here we find it gone up to the threshold of the house. Next, it will be to the east gate, then to the Mount of Olives, and then away, as though God is reluctant to leave, and yet he does leave, and over the temple will now be inscribed Ichabod. The Lord has departed. So he sees the Lord as he leaves the Holy of Holies, goes to the threshold, and there commands the one who has the inkhorn to go through and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry. Now, the word translated mark is not really even a word. It is a Hebrew letter, tau. It is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in the ancient Hebrew, the tau was written in the form of a cross. Interesting. The Lord is actually saying, set a cross. The mark, being the word translated mark, is the tau. Set the tau, or the cross, upon those who are sighing and crying for all of the abominations. The mark of the cross. It is interesting that when God brought his judgment against the Egyptians, and that final plague of the death of the firstborn of all of those that were in the land, the families of those in the land, that God again discriminated in his judgment, and he commanded the Israelites to take a lamb of the first year out of their flock without blemish, and they were to slay this lamb, put the blood in a basin, and then with the hyssop bush, sprinkle the lamb on the lintels and the doorpost of the house. The lintels were, of course, the top and the bottom. The doorposts were on the upper sides. In sprinkling the blood with this hyssop bush on the lintels and the doorpost, they were actually sprinkling the blood in the shape of a cross. Here God tells him, put the tau upon those that sigh and cry because of the abominations. Early, God began to indicate that the distinction that would be made would be through the cross. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, we have been separated from the world, from our sin, from that life of sin. And it is through the cross of Jesus Christ that we have our refuge. It is our place of safety. In the time of coming judgment, the cross of Christ will be our place of refuge. And so here it is, God giving hints in the Old Testament of the cross. This is one of those Chuck Missler kind of things that he likes to dig out. I find it very fascinating that the Lord told them to put the tau. Now, you remember in the book of Genesis when Cain killed his brother, it says God put a mark on Cain's forehead. That Hebrew word for mark is a completely different word. Here the Lord is just saying put the tau, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which, as I said, in the early Hebrew was written in the shape of a T or a cross. And so the Lord said to set this mark on the foreheads of those that sigh and cry for all of the abominations that are being done in the midst. The other angels are soon going to be released, and they're going to begin the slaughter of the inhabitants. But first of all, God marks those that are His. And He discriminates and does not allow the judgment to fall upon them. In the book of Revelation chapter 7, John saw the four angels holding the four winds of the earth, ready to unleash them in a tremendous hurricane judgment or a tornado-type judgment that will strike the earth during the Great Tribulation and destroy much of the earth. But the Lord said to those four angels that were holding these four winds ready to release them upon the earth, do not release them until we have marked the servants of God in their foreheads. And John saw the number that were marked, and it was 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Jerusalem, those who were faithful in the Lord and would be His witnesses during this last great tribulation period. And so God again separating and discriminating His keeping them from the judgment that was to come. For the Lord, Peter says, knows how to deliver the righteous, but to reserve the ungodly for the day of judgment. As a child of God, the scripture says concerning us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The cross of Jesus Christ is our protection. In the cross of Christ, I find my place of refuge, my place of strength. And when that day of judgment comes, I will be sheltered as the result of the cross of Christ, marked, discriminating by God to protect from the judgment of God that's going to come upon the earth. So he said to the others, verse 5, in my hearing, go after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, and neither have pity. As the Lord said in verse 18 of the previous chapter, I will not have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. They've gone too far. They've crossed over the line. And so God says, go through. Slay utterly the old and young, both the girls and the little children and the women. But come not near any man upon whom is the towel, the cross. They are to be spared this judgment of God. And God said, begin at my sanctuary. It was there in the sanctuary that he saw the abominations. It was in the sanctuary where the women were weeping for Tammuz. It was in the sanctuary where the 20 men were facing towards the east, away from the Holy of Holies, and worshiping the sun. And so the judgment was to begin there in the sanctuary. As Peter said, the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it begins in the house of God, then where shall the ungodly stand? If God starts judgment in His house, by the time you get out into the corruption of the world, there will be that fierce judgment that shall come. So they began at the ancient men which were before the house, those that were worshiping towards the east. And God said to them, defile the house. Now, under the law, a dead body was considered unclean, and if you touched a dead body, you could not go into the temple of God for 7 days, and only then, after you'd gone through purification rituals. So so here's the temple of God, which a person could not enter if he had touched a dead body, because he was defiled spiritually by the touching of the dead body. But now the Lord is saying, fill the place with carcasses, with dead bodies. And so defile the house with these dead bodies, fill the courts with the slain, and then the command to go forth. And they went forth, and they slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell on my face and cried. Here's Ezekiel, he's watching this carnage, as the judgment of God is now being poured out, and they're going through and slaying and not sparing, no pity. And he sees this, but then he makes this statement, and I was left. That is, the judgment did not come upon him. And that wonderful, I was left. Though God's judgment fell upon the whole city, I was one of those distinguished by God and discriminated by God to escape the judgment. I was left. And I fell upon my face, and I cried and said, Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the residue of Israel in your pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem? Is this the end of the nation? Are you going to wipe out all of them? And his cry unto the Lord, as he saw this horrible, horrible destruction of the city and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then the Lord answered him and said, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. And the land is full of blood. And the city is full of perverseness. And they say, The Lord has forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. A philosophy that was developed because of the patience of God and the long-suffering of God, who the scripture said is slow to anger and is plenteous in mercy. And over again through the history of these people, they had turned their backs upon God, and they had begun to worship other gods. And as the judgment would begin to come, then they would cry unto the Lord. They would repent. They would turn back to God. And God would deliver them. And they would come into a period of prosperity and all, as they put God again at the center of their national life. But then, before long, in their prosperity, they would begin to forget God and turn to these other things and be drawn away. And then again, judgment would begin to come, and God would be merciful, and he'd forgive them. And this was a repeated practice. It was a cycle that went on throughout their entire history. But now the time has come when They've crossed the line. They've gone too far. And God now is just going to forsake them and to forsake the nation. And he's going to leave them desolate. There's an interesting prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses came to the time when he was dying or getting ready to die. And in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 31, the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, the days approach that you must die. So call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I might give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in the pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, you will sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all of the evils that they shall have wrought, in that they have turned unto other gods. Now therefore, write this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. And so this song is a prophecy of the failure of the people and of their turning to the other gods and the judgment that follows. It became sort of a folk song, so that it was just, you know, they sang it, but they didn't really realize what they were singing until the time that they were forsaken of God and in captivity. And then as they sang the song, the word struck home. It's because we have forsaken God that this calamity has befallen us. But God predicted that this would happen. And he declared that he would not hear their cries. And so that day has now come in which the city is being destroyed. And it's too late. They cry now, but it's too late. There does come that time when the cries to God are too late. You've gone too far. In the days of Noah, and God brought Noah into the ark, and God shut the door. It was too late for those that were outside of the ark, though they cried out to God, and though they fell down before God, it was too late. The judgment had begun. And now the judgment of God had begun, and though they cry, God's not going to have any pity. It's too late. There is a day coming, a day of God's wrath upon the earth, and it is told of in the scriptures. Jesus speaks of it, and the book of Revelation details it. And when that day comes, though men call, it will be too late. They have crossed the line, and God's judgment will be visited. Now, the philosophy was God doesn't see and God doesn't care. It doesn't really matter to God what we do. That God is so far removed that he really doesn't pay any attention to what man is doing. He has forsaken the earth, and he cannot see or does not see. That is a bad philosophy, and it leads to all kinds of evil. In the next chapter, as he sees the vision of the cherubim, they have eyes all over the place, on all sides. And that is symbolic of the omniscience of God, who sees everything. The psalmist in Psalm 139 said, O Lord, thou knowest me. You know my downsittings and my uprisings. You understand my thoughts afar off. And he realized that there was nothing hid from him. Paul the Apostle said, in him we live, we move, we have our being. And it is so important for us to come into that consciousness of God's presence. When I was a little kid in the church that I attended, one of the things that we pledged not to do was to go to movies. I don't know that that's such a bad thing. In our case, it was sort of a legalistic thing. And I had a problem with that in my spiritual walk because I was basing my righteousness upon the fact that I didn't go to shows or dances or smoke cigarettes. But I can remember the Sunday school teacher saying, you know, that if you went to the theater, you really couldn't ask Jesus to go in with you. And so he would remain outside. And the idea was, if the Lord should come while you were there, you'd be left. And that was a rather awesome thought. And I'll never forget when I was in high school and under peer pressure, I went to the first movie. I remember the name of it. I don't remember anything of the movie, but it's Stars and Stripes. But I was so worried that the Lord was going to come while I was sitting there that I had the most miserable night of my life. Sitting in that theater, I prayed the whole time, Lord, don't come tonight. Wait till I get out of this place, you know. And I felt miserable. And yet, in watching the junk that is being given as entertainment, could you sit down comfortably in your living room and watch those programs on television that you are prone to be watching? If the Lord was sitting there with you, could you turn and say, oh Lord, wasn't that cute or wasn't that funny? Did you see that? Man, he really wiped him out, didn't he? Did you see the wave? Man, that guy's great. I mean, could the Lord really enjoy these things with you? Or could you enjoy them knowing that the Lord is sitting there with you? And, sorry, Lord. Wow, you know. Think about it. You see, this attitude that the Lord doesn't see was a dangerous attitude because it led them into all kinds of abominable practices. It allowed them to become perverted. And the city was filled with perversion. And the city was filled with blood. That is, the shedding of innocent blood. They had begun to destroy the unwanted babies by throwing them in the fires that they built in the valley of Hinnom to their god Molech, their god of pleasure. And these babies were born as the result of their seeking pleasure through the sexual experiences. And the unwanted babies were then destroyed, innocent blood. And the city was filled with blood and abominations and perverseness because this philosophy was prevailing. God doesn't see. God doesn't know. It doesn't really matter what you do, but it does. And God is answering the prayer of Ezekiel. He said, Lord, are you going to wipe them all off the face of the earth? And God says, as for me also, my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their ways upon their head. The day of judgment has come, and there is no slacking of the judgment. And there is no turning from the judgment. And behold, the man who was clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. So the judgment upon Jerusalem. So then I looked, and behold, in the firmament, or in the air, the sky that was above the head of the cherubims. So here are the cherubims, he sees them now, and in the sky above them, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And again, a vision of the throne of God above the cherubim there in the sky. And he spake unto the man that was clothed with linen, this same one that had the inkhorn. And he said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill your hand with the coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. And so the command of the Lord, he saw the throne, he didn't see God, but he hears the voice of God commanding the angel with the linen robe to take these coals from the altar that are between the cherubims and scatter them over the city. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house, that is the temple, when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. The cloud that it was the sign of God's presence with them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. At this time, the presence of God had not yet left, but there is that brightness of God's presence and the glory of God there within the house, the temple. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard, even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaks. So this sort of a roaring noise, the wings of the cherubim. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man that was clothed with linen, saying, take the fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, that he went in and he stood beside these wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims, unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and he took from it, and he put into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it, and they turned not as they went. So he is describing this, and it's really hard to follow in your mind as he sees these cherubim, these angelic type creatures, and these wheels, like within a wheel, sort of like a gyroscope, and their movement seemed to be in straight type of movements, because they have four heads that looked in the four directions, and they just went as they looked. And their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that the four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel, or whirl wheel. And every one had four faces. The face was as of a cherub. In the earlier vision, he said as of an ox. But upon closer examination, perhaps from another angle, it looks now more like a cherub. The second had the face of a man, the third face of a lion, and the fourth face was like an eagle. And as we mentioned here, we see the See Christ as he was manifested in the Gospels, as a servant, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the divine Son of God, and as the Son of Man in the Gospel of Luke. And the cherubims were lifted up. And this is the living creature that I saw by the river Kebar. He recognizes now, this is the same vision he had in chapter 1 of the cherubims by the river of Kebar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood. When they were lifted up, these were lifted up also. For the spirit of the living creature was in them. So they are somehow related to the cherubim, controlled by the cherubim, but they seem to be methods of propulsion for the cherubim. Now, as we move on in Ezekiel, we will find that Satan was at one time a cherub. He was among this particular angelic class. He is called the anointed cherub that governed. And thus, as Ezekiel is describing here these wheels and their movement and all, one wonders about the appearance of these UFOs that are oftentimes described by people who are sort of on that edge. Of, you know, sort of spiritual kind of ooze. And it surely causes one to wonder, with all of the described sightings of these UFOs with the wheels, with the sound of them, the whooshing sound and so forth, as Ezekiel is describing the cherub as he saw them, the fact that Satan was a cherub, is it possible that some of these sightings that people have are actually spiritual experiences in which they are seeing into the spirit realm and are seeing perhaps beings from the spirit realm that are rather bizarre as far as our concept of a living creature. In mythology and in the art forms of the ancient world, the pictures, the idols, the images that are portrayed are often images of half man, half beast. Is it possible that, say, before the time of Noah, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men and came unto them, and there were born these abnormal creatures, the Anakims, is it possible that there was a genetic engineering that produced unusual type of beings? Where do they get the ideas, and how is it that spread out throughout the ancient world are similar drawings? A world that did not have the same kind of communication that we have today. And yet there in the temples of India are similar drawings to the creatures that you find in Egypt or you find in Persia. I am certain that there are a lot of things that we do not understand, and I don't know that I want to understand them. It isn't necessary for my salvation or walk with the Lord. But they do leave interesting questions in a person's mind. And is it possible that the demons have different forms, different shapes? Several years ago, I read a fascinating book entitled Through Forbidden Tibet. It was written by a U.S. newsman who went to Tibet and disguised himself as one of these religious men and went into this annual meeting of the religious leaders where they would call forth the various demons. And the one chapter titled, I Saw the King of Hell, was a very awesome chapter as he describes this appearance of this creature. And it was a fascinating book. That particular chapter was reprinted in Harper's Magazine several years ago. But interesting types of beings. Is the world being prepared for some kind of weird genetically formed being that would be, again, half animal, half man, a creature that we could not really describe? We would have the same kind of problems that Ezekiel has as he is trying to describe the cherubim. I don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know, but the possibilities are there. The cherubims lifted up their wings, mounted up from the earth in my sight, and when they went out, the wheels also beside them, everyone stood at the door of the east gate. So now they've left the threshold of the door, and they've gone now to the east gate of Jerusalem, the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them and above them. And this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Kabar. And I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one of them had four faces. Every one had four wings. The likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Kabar, when their appearances and themselves, they went every one straight forward. They're the same creatures that I saw there. Now I know, he said, they are the cherubim. John saw them. He describes them in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. Same description or similar description of the four faces and all of these living creatures. So there are a lot of interesting surprises in store in the future as we begin to understand all of the various creations of God and their place and their part. Much to think about. As we come into chapter 11 next week, we will see now where the glory of the Lord departs completely from Jerusalem. God leaves the place desolate. And so we'll be studying chapters 11 and 12 for next week. Read ahead, study them out, And we'll join together in our journey through the Word next Sunday night. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, whereby we have been separated from the world, and we have been made your children, and you have placed your mark upon our lives. For you have sealed us with that Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until you redeem your purchased possession. The Lord, as we wait for that day, we groan as we see the conditions of the world in which we live. As we see, Lord, the innocent blood being shed. As we see the perversion in our streets. Lord, our hearts groan over the iniquity and the evil and the abominations that are being committed. And Lord, we cry out to you for your help and for your strength, that we might stand, Lord, against the evil onslaught of the enemy, the flood of evil that is overwhelming our society. Lord, our hearts cry out to you for help and for guidance in these days. And Lord, may we stand in the power of your Holy Spirit as we wrestle against these principalities and powers, these forces that control the high places of the world today. Lord, we realize that this is a spiritual battle, and we need your help and your strength to survive. But we thank you, Lord, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and that Jesus, through his cross, has triumphed over the principalities and powers. Mark us, Lord, as yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.